of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The prophet Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the fifth evangelist. He speaks so much to us about Christ and what he would do and what his ministry would be about, and yet, when you step back and think about it, it really is remarkable how much he did not know. I mean, just stuff that we take for granted. We know that when God sent the Messiah, he was Jesus of Nazareth. He was born at Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. We know how the whole payment for sin was done, that he would go to Calvary, that he would lay down his life and be crucified on a cross, that he would rise again on the third day, that 40 days after that he would ascend into heaven. We know actual things that he said. We stand when we read his words. We know so much historical fact and information about the Messiah, and Isaiah had none of this. And yet, in a very real way, he knew of the Messiah and knew him well enough that he could even preach to the people of his day good news of comfort on account of this Jesus who wouldn't come yet for another 700 years. That's the main focus of the text for today. And it's kind of got a bifurcated sort of focus here. On the one hand, Isaiah is told to comfort the people, and that's what I'm going to deal with. And yet it also is chosen for this day specifically in the second Sunday in Advent because it ties in with the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. It foretells John the Baptist. John, of course, was not the comforter preacher. He was more of the fire and brimstone banging on the pulpit. He didn't have a pulpit, but if he did, I imagine he would have banged on it. Anyway, comfort. Comfort is what the children of Israel needed in Isaiah's day, but especially after, about a century after. And Isaiah lived in this tumultuous time. He lived during the fall of the northern kingdom. If you remember your Old Testament history, Israel is kind of divided into a northern kingdom and Judea in the south. The 12 tribes are divided up. And the northern part, later Samaria, this falls away during Isaiah's lifetime. Watches that happen. And yet he also is given by revelation from God a clear indication that a similar fate is going to happen to Judea. He sees that Babylon is going to come in and take people captive, that horrible things are ahead for the people of Jerusalem. And he speaks about this, and in light of that, he's also told then to comfort them, even though these terrible things are going to happen. And this event in the life of the prophet, or in the life of Israel, if you can imagine just how traumatic this is. I mean, Israel is told they're the chosen people, that this is the promised land. God wants you to have this land. And it's going to be taken away from them. The temple, the house where God dwells among them, gone, leveled, destroyed. People that went through this must have fallen into the same way of thinking that we all do. When things are bad, God is angry. When things are, or he's not there, he's just completely forgotten. When things are good, God likes me, everything's fine. But when things are bad, what do we do? How do we account for God in all of this? You would have people who were hopeless. You would have, that is, without hope. You would have people who would be wondering, has God just forgotten us altogether? Has God turned his back on us? Will God ever recall his promises? Will our children and their children ever be able to go back to Jerusalem? Will they ever know what it was like to have a loving God who provided so much for us and cared for us and called us out and made us his special people? And in the light of all of these questions and doubts, Isaiah is given words to speak to the people. The Lord commands Isaiah to proclaim a message of hope and reassurance, and he says, say to my people, comfort, comfort. In Hebrew, when you have the two words amplified, or when you have them repeated like that, it's meant to be amplified, or really comfort my people. Assure them, says God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And just with these words, the prophet the Lord endears himself to his people. The Lord directs Isaiah to speak comfort to my people, not just to those people. Speak comfort to my people. The Lord calls them His. They're not forgotten. He's not turned their back on Him. He calls them Jerusalem. He calls them Zion. Again, He calls them by their homeland, the place. Even though the future exiles will be far away from that place, He still refers to them this way. And the whole tone of this, these are gentle words spoken. Imagine it this way. If you've a parent of a child, you've had to discipline your child somewhere along the while. And maybe you've really had to correct something. And maybe even the discipline was so harsh the child felt scared or afraid and wondering now, are my parents upset with me? Does dad still love me? Is mom going to ever forgive me? Imagine it that afterwards you sit the child down and you speak tenderly and you assure them, of course I still love you. Of course everything is still okay. And this is kind of the tone that Isaiah is giving to these exiles to remind them in the same way that even though that they had sinned and God had judged them for this and brought out punishment, nevertheless, He's now comforting these broken and humble people after they'd been chastised as a nation. Now, just as important as the fact that God calls Israel His people is the reason why He calls them His people. God could call them His people because, He says, they are redeemed people. Now, redemption has to do with being paid for, bought and paid for. And this is to say that whatever debt they owed, God had paid for it and set them free. God made everything right with them. He told Isaiah to say, proclaim to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So the Lord spoke about redemption not as some distant hope, but as an already accomplished fact. It's already done. He tells the people that her warfare is ended, that her sin is pardoned, that she has already received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Remember, he writes this 7 centuries before Christ, where this stuff is actually done and the transaction takes place, where the blood is shed that covers the sin. And yet Isaiah can say in the past, looking forward, it's done. It's already an accomplished reality. So on the basis of what can he say this when it hasn't even happened yet? Well, Isaiah can speak the way he does simply because of the basis of God's word. I mean, like he says, the word of the Lord endures forever. And God had spoken these kinds of words before. Long before Israel was exiled, God let it be known He Himself would pay the price of mankind's sin. And as soon as God had made this promise, I mean, this goes all the way back to Eden. You will bear a child and he will crush the serpent's head and strike his heel. Already this had been promised from the beginning. And remember, when God says something, it's as good as done. I mean, think about the way that God accomplishes things. He does this through His word. Let there be light, and there's light. The theological implications of this, of just speaking it and it's done, are profound. Likewise, when He says, your sin is covered, it's as good as done, even though it wouldn't happen for 7 centuries. And it's interesting. We trust in something that has been done for us in the past, and we trust it because we know about it, and yet these people, looking forward to it, could trust it knowing because God had promised it, therefore it must be as good as done. But go back to this time of captivity, these people to whom Isaiah is speaking comfort, words of comfort. The people of Israel didn't have much evidence that God would ever do anything for them again. Looking around at their situation, they would have seen that they were captives in a foreign land, that their homes were lost, their house of worship destroyed. All of this might have given them pause cause to doubt any good news from any prophet. So just in case the people were tempted to doubt God's word of comfort and His assurance of salvation, Isaiah's given more to say. Later on in the chapter, Isaiah spoke these words from God. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and His understanding no one can fathom. Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed Him as His counselor? In other words, why would you question God's plan? Why would you question the way He chooses to do things? God's ways are superior to ours in every way. And if we don't understand how something can be so, well, it's not our place to question his sincerity, but rather we're to let him be God and believe what he says. We're to trust and believe so that if he says something is so, we have no choice but to conclude that it is. And this is the message that Isaiah brought to Israel, a message of assurance that no matter what kind of hard times the people were in the midst of, nevertheless, God was still in control of all things. Forgiveness was provided, redemption was taken care of, therefore they could still have hope, knowing that God had it all in mind and it had it all taken care of. Now, the reason this particular prophecy is so comforting is because it's all about Christ and what he would do for the sins of the world. When Isaiah told the people of Israel that their warfare or struggle over sin was over, he's foreshadowing the end of the old covenant laws. He's foreshadowing Christ's fulfillment of all the law. And when he told them that their sins were paid for twice over, he foreshadowed the work of Christ who made atonement for sin by paying for it with his own blood. Well, the people of Isaiah's day knew next to nothing about how this would be fulfilled. Nevertheless, they didn't have to know the how, the when, the where, any of that. They knew the most important part, which is who, namely, who it was that made this promise. And they could trust on the basis that if the Lord said it would be so, it would be so. So those who are waiting for the Lord found great comfort in what Isaiah was saying. And hearing these promises repeated, their faith was strengthened. And this faith would have received God's salvation. Our faith looks back at what Christ has done, and we are strengthened because we know about Christ's death and resurrection, and we trust in God's promise. Their faith looked forward to it coming in the future, in the same way they had faith in God's promise and fulfilling his word. Now, in this Advent season, we celebrate and we remember Christ's first coming to earth to win our salvation, and we anticipate his second advent to raise the dead and take the faithful to heaven. For the people in Isaiah's day, their entire lives were a time of advent, a time of waiting for the Lord to come and fulfill his promises. But just like the people of Isaiah's day, we also need to hear this same message. I mean, looking around at our world today, I mean, who isn't overwhelmed from time to time at all the ungodliness and all of the brokenness and all of the sin that we see? It's exhausting. We get overwhelmed thinking, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? How far are you going to let this spin out of control? But of course, it really isn't, is it? God still has a plan. God still has a in the works to bring about the end and bring about all things right. And it's tough because we get discouraged. We may see the wicked prosper. We may see the righteous mocked and scorned. And these things may tempt us, just like those people in the exile are tempted to say, God, where is your hand in all of this? Why are you letting this happen? But at these times, we can take comfort in these words spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Because even though Isaiah's message was written in a different era of history, I mean, hundreds of years before Christ, the message is still relevant. The message gives comfort and hope because it reminds us that God keeps his promises. He has done so in the past. He fulfilled everything he said. He sent his redemption through his son. It reminds us then God is still in control, still taking care of things, and still directing the course of time. And God's word is still living and active, and just as God's word through Isaiah strengthened the faith of the Israelites who first heard it, so also it strengthens our faith today as we consider the tender compassion of our God. And for those who hope in Jesus, we will take comfort in hearing the hope of God's word again and again. Listening to the promises of God's word will keep us strong until Christ's final advent. And this too Isaiah promised as he spoke these beautiful words of God in the final verse of this chapter, saying, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.